complaints about this for the last 2 weeks, that it's not sounding too well. So if you don't hear it too good tonight, you let somebody know, because they'll do something about it. I thought perhaps it was my voice that was getting a little raspy, but it seems it's not my voice, it's this thing here. But I hope that what he's done tonight will alleviate that special noise. I open your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation chapter 2 again. Revelation chapter 2. We have studied a little concerning the message to the church at Ephesus and the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, and tonight we're going to look at the letter to the church at Thyatira. Commencing our reading then at verse 18, Revelation 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, thy patience, thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, cause thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed, them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except to repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give the power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Shall the Lord have blessed to us the reading of his word. Shall we bow again for a moment of prayer? Our Father, we acknowledge we've been reading from the sacred page, the inspired truth. We ask again that by thy Holy Spirit, thou shalt enlighten every one of us, that we may understand what this message is, that we may apply this truth to ourselves, that we'll become better men, better women for thee, as the result of our study of thy word. Remember each family again represented here. May thy blessing be the portion. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, as you've been following through in these studies, you'll have got the links of connection now. First of all, he said he had against the church at Ephesus, they had left their first love. That was the first step in the wrong direction. They had left their first love. When you come to the second one, it seemed that there was a group meeting with them who were claiming one thing, but they were another. He calls them a synagogue of Satan. You see, a church is looked upon as being an assembly of people. Sometimes difficult for some people to understand that today, because we've been raised up to think that a church is a building of stone or brick and wood and so on, and we think of the building as being the church. Of course, I think most of you here know that that isn't right. That the church in the Word of God is looked upon as being a body with Christ the head. It's a spiritual body. And when it's looked upon as being the temple of the Holy Spirit, it's a spiritual temple. And it's also presented as being a bride, the bride of Christ. But here was a group who were a synagogue of Satan, a gathering together people. And yet they were under the control of the enemy, professing one thing but being another. When you come to the third one, he goes a little further, he has certain things against them. Two men are introduced to us there, or two ideas anyway. There was the doctrine of Balaam, and there was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And these things had infiltrated into the church. And they were rebuked for this, censored for it. Now we come to the fourth one. It's going still further away. Now, I drew attention the first night to the fact that the way that the Lord is presented to each church, the character in which he is presented or represented, it's taken back again to what we have in chapter 1. Where we're given a wonderful description of the one that holds the seven stars in his hand. The one who walks in the midst of the seven lampstands, the seven churches. We're told his character there, and each thing that you see there is brought over, so to speak, when you come to the message to the churches. This one here, he's got his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. It's interesting to think of these two things. I know that there's a certain teaching abroad that teaches something different from this, but take it from me tonight and study it for yourself and see what you come up with. Whenever you read of fire in the Word of God, it is indicative of judgment. Fire is indicative of judgment. I know others have tried to take it and give it another meaning. But you go over it for yourself. Think of some of the outstanding places. When Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, you remember there was the flaming sword that guarded the way. There was judgment there. When Elijah called the people to Mount Carmel, he says, "The God that answers by fire, let him be God." And the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. It's judgment. So you'll find that fire is indicative of judgment. Likewise, it said here, and his feet are like fine brass. Brass is also something that's indicative of judgment. For example, if you've given any study at all, in the book of Exodus, concerning the great tabernacle that was built, and you think of those vessels in the tabernacle, the first one you come to after you enter the gate of the court, the first vessel you come to there is the altar, the brazen altar. And again, there it was judgment, for the fire was burning in that altar, and the sacrifices were to be consumed at the altar, and there the animals were slain. It was the brazen altar. When you come to the golden altar, that's away inside, and that's for a different purpose altogether. And the golden altar was the cloud of incense that went up there to the presence of God, indicative of worship. But the brazen altar was indicative of judgment. So here the Lord appears in the midst of the churches, and he presents himself to the church at Thyatira with eyes like fire, flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. He comes then in the character of the judge. After all, we should face up to this, that the Lord has the right to judge. When you think of judgment, remember this, judgment must begin at the house of God. That's where you find it in the book of Revelation. Right here. Judgment begins at the church. When you consider the other chapters that follow and you go through, you'll find it's judgment after judgment. There's the judgment that comes out at the opening of the seals. Greater intensity of judgment at the blowing of the seven trumpets. And still a greater intensity of judgment when the seven vials of God's wrath are poured out upon this ungodly world. In judgment after judgment, increasing in severity. But here it starts with the churches. Judgment must begin at the house of God. I have often thought that people who are in high places, places of authority, it would be better for the country if they started judging themselves first. If they dealt with the things that were wrong where they're sitting, it might be better for the citizens of any country. But when those that are in high places are doing what's wrong, what can you expect from the rank and file? Not only in this land, but in other lands. I remember a great fuss way back in the 1930s. The man who was to occupy the throne of Great Britain. Oh, he was proclaimed as king, but never was crowned. You see, the proclamation comes when one king dies. They'll say, the king is dead. Long live the king. Or they proclaim the new king right away. The proclamation's made. But then they've got to arrange for the great ceremony of the coronation. And he who was called Edward was proclaimed king, but never was crowned king. He had to abdicate. And the only reason why he had to abdicate, because he decided he was going to marry a woman from Baltimore, who already had been married to someone else. The people of Great Britain said, no, he's not going to occupy the throne. The Archbishop of Canterbury said, no, he can't do it, one or the other. So he said he would have Mrs. Simpson, so he left the throne. Oh, but that was in 1936. Things have changed now. See the mess they're in at the present time? The two oldest boys of the present queen have been married and divorced. What they'll do is anybody's guess. Things have changed. But judgment must begin at the house of God. If things are wrong with those in high places and it's not judged, how can you expect them to judge the people on the lower level? So therefore I say here, right here, God is showing us that he expects a certain standard in the church. And when it comes to Thyatira, he appears to them as the man of judgment. Eyes like a flame of fire, piercing. His feet like fine brass, ready to tread them down. Of course, if there's things that are right, he'll commend them for what's right. And it seems to me, as I read down through those verses concerning Thyatira, the church seems to be divided right down the middle. There are those who are on one side of the line and have gone wrong. There are those on the other side of the line who want to keep the steady course and do the thing that's right. And he's pointing this out. He says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. He says, I know these things. He's commending them for these things. To hear the all-seeing, penetrating eye. He's quick to discern where there is something commendable. He'll recognize that which is according to his will. He recognizes what they're doing. But he says, however, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. In plain words, while there were those in the church at Thyatira who appeared to be doing the right thing, and appeared to be very active, and their work for the Lord was increasing. For he says the last was better than the first. More than the first. They weren't slacking off. They were rather adding to. However, he says, there are some things I see that are wrong. And he's going to put his finger right on the wrong thing. There's the charge in connection with their faults and failures. This becomes most interesting. See what he says. Because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now someone may say, who was this woman, Jezebel? Was she in the church at Thyatira? Well, of course, no. You go way back to the Old Testament, the Book of Kings. And you read about Jezebel there. But it seems that the character or nature of Jezebel has continued, and it's found here, right in the church at Thyatira. Who was this Jezebel? What was wrong with her? Well, in the first place, she was a Zidonian, and an idolatrous woman, a worshipper of Baal. That was her background. Whether she was attractive or not, I don't know, but at least you find that Ahab, king of Israel, brought her in and married her. So she's brought in and she becomes the queen, the consort with Ahab. And with her coming in, she brought her idolatry with her. You see, in the first place, Ahab had no right marrying her. It was against the dictates of God's word. He had no right marrying a Zidonian, an idolatrous woman, but he did. And brought her in. She became the queen. And with her, she brought in her practices of idolatry. And before long they were setting up the groves for Baal, and the temple for Baal, and the idols, and all the immorality that went with it. Because idolatry is always associated with immorality. Jezebel brought these in. That was the time, you remember, when God raised up a man called Elijah. And Elijah spoke out, went into Ahab and he said, look, there's going to be a drought. You're not going to have rain or dew according to my word. And for 3.5 years they didn't have a drop of rain or a drop of dew. So you know what happened? No crops, like a famine. And he blamed Elijah for it. Are you the man that's troubling Israel? No, he said, you're the man that's troubling Israel. You did it. But it was because he married this woman, Jezebel. See what she introduced into Israel. And because of what she brought in with her idolatry and her immorality, and the worship of Baal, the bowing down to those little idols, God stepped in judgment. He made the heavens like brass. And Elijah took the word of God and went in before Ahab and he said, you're not going to have any rain or any dew according to my word. Plain words, he made God's word his word. and spoke the truth. And then God says, you go and hide yourself. Elijah, you've done your job. And he went, and he hid for 3.5 years. And God looked after him. And then the day came, you remember, when he called them together. Now this is an interesting point when Elijah brought them together. Because there was 450 prophets of Baal, plus another 400 prophets of the groves. So there was quite a number. And they were all behind Jezebel. It was she who had put them in their positions. In fact, she was the ruler over them. And Elijah stood alone. I've often thought of that fellow with that fancy coat that he had. Sheepskin coat, perhaps, and a leather belt round his waist. Pair of old sandals on. And he's facing 450 prophets of Baal. They were in the majority. It's a man standing alone on Mount Carmel. And the challenge he issued to them, if God be God, why don't you just follow him? And if Baal, why don't you follow him? Why do you pretend to be following the God of Israel and following Baal at the same time? You can't mix those things. They're in separation. Why don't you make up your mind which side you're on? And that challenge was issued that day. The similar challenge comes here to the church of Thyatira. Why do you suffer that woman Jezebel? She calleth herself a prophetess. But what is she doing? What's she teaching? She's seducing the Christians. Some little time ago, a man wrote a book called The Seduction of the Church. I got a copy of that book and read it. I showed it to another man. He said, I'd like a copy of that. He says, where can I get one? Have you ever thought that the church has been the victim of seduction again? You see, the professing church today is not the same as the church in apostolic times. There's been a drift, and we're drifting further and further away in Christendom today. And it'll get worse. You see, we're being told today that you've got to be kind to people. You mustn't speak about them in harsh tones. Why can't you acknowledge the Jehovah's Witnesses just as being as good as yourself? They have the Bible just the same. And they speak about the Lord. And they speak about a coming kingdom. Why couldn't you accept them as your brothers and sisters? How can you when they deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How can you when they deny the deity of Jesus Christ? How can you accept Mormons as being Christians? They're not Christians. They're deceivers. Absolutely. Joseph Smith was a false prophet. And they've been led astray. Now you can't accept the cults and their members as being Christians. You must stand aloof from their teaching. Here was a church in Thyatira, and they were permitting, allowing that woman Jezebel. Here's someone with the character of Jezebel, an outsider, an idolater. She was a Sidonian. Yet she's teaching them. It's a teaching of seduction, drawing them in. To fornication and idolatry. But he says, nevertheless, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now I emphasize again, it's quite clear from the Word of God that it's perfectly in order to preach repentance to unsaved people. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And after they beheaded John the Baptist, the Lord continued with the same ministry. He said, repent, the kingdom is at hand. They put him on a cross. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in the first great gospel message preached after the resurrection, when they said to Peter, what shall we do? Peter says, repent. Peter preached repentance. Paul, the great apostle, in speaking to the elders at Ephesus, he says, I preached repentance towards God and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ to both Jews and Gentiles alike. See, I preached that publicly and I preached it privately, repentance. And perhaps you'll say to yourself, well, that's perfectly true. Men need to repent. But what about this when we come to the book of Revelation that has been sent to churches? And to each one is saying, repent, repent, repent. It's all right telling the unsaved to repent. But if professing Christendom has gone wrong, it's time to repent. You know, that's what happens when you have great times of revival. People repent and get right with God. If we've gone wrong, it's time to repent. I wonder how many of you parents, as you raise your children, do you teach them to say they're sorry when they've done something wrong? Or they just get off with it and they get a candy and told not to do it again? How do you tell them to say they're sorry? Repent. Here to the churches, it's a message of repentance. He says, I gave her time to repent, and she repented not. And the only thing to come after that, if there's no repentance, is judgment. And so he said, I gave her time or space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Now going back again to the Old Testament and reading about this woman, Jezebel, she even threatened the man of God, Elijah. And the poor fellow got so scared when she threatened him, he took off. Ran for his life. He was quite prepared to face 450 of her prophets. And he had them slain. But she threatened him. She said, I'll give you till tomorrow. And I'll have you like one of them. The poor fellow took off. Kept on going till God intervened with him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? But you see, it was this woman, Jezebel. It gives you some idea of who she thought she was and the power she had. And she threatened the man of God. And that's what's happening today in Christendom. There are people today who are objecting to the truth of the Holy Scriptures. They don't want it. You mustn't preach about hell in certain places because you'll frighten the people. I wish I could. They need to be frightened. You mustn't speak about judgment today. Why? Our God is a God of judgment. And he will judge the world in righteousness. By the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. But you see, why don't you just speak about the love of God? So they don't want you to speak about certain things? Why not? Are they afraid of the truth? Or are they following the teachings of Jezebel? And so in certain places today you have people who are known to be down and out sinners, homosexuals, who have to be ordained to the ministry. What? How far has Christendom gone? I was shocked the other day when I read that the famous Jim Baker. Have you forgot about him? Jim has admitted that when he was in prison, once or twice he was confessing his sins to a Roman Catholic priest. What? And he wants to come out and start preaching again. Where do we stand, beloved? Do we allow this kind of thing? The teaching of Jezebel, which allows people to commit fornication and bow down to idols and displace the worship of God and introduce idolatry? Have we reached that stage? Now I'm glad that all in Thyatira hadn't fallen for this kind of thing. For notice what he says. I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. Thank God there were some. There were some who said, no, we do not accept this kind of teaching at all. We're going to stand for the truth. And we're not going to accept the teaching of Jezebel. We'll have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's why I said at the beginning, it seems to me as I read down through this message, Thyatira, there was a kind of division there. There were those that wanted to follow this teaching of Jezebel, to be more liberal. That's how they talk about it in the present day. Let us be a little kindly towards them, show a lot of love towards them, and just bring them in. Don't be too hard on them. Friend, there's no need to try and lower the standards that God has laid down in His Word. We must keep the standard high. And thank God there were those in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. I like that he mentions that here, till I come. You see, it reminds us again, the Lord is coming again. It's true he went away over 1900 years ago. Does that seem a long time to you? And men have arisen now and they say, where is the sign of his coming? Things are just going on just the same as they've ever done. There's no sign of God intervening again. God did intervene in the days of Jezebel. She was told what her end would be, what the end of her husband would be. What a day that must have been when those that were supposed to be her bodyguard had had enough. And they took her from that window and threw her down. Her body was smashed in the fall. The blood licked up by the dogs. Flesh eaten by the dogs. Oh, what an awful end for this woman who seduced the people of God. My friend, judgment is coming again. And God will come forth in judgment, not only upon an ungodly world, but he's going to come forth in judgment upon an ungodly Christendom. You see, the church is in Christendom, but the church is not Christendom. Christendom is a monstrosity. Christendom takes up all those groups who profess to have some kind of Christian atmosphere. Oh, they may even carry the Bible. But with the Bible, they've got the Book of Mormon. They've got the two of them. And the Book of Mormon will always be on top. You ask them anything about the Bible, they don't know a thing about it. They know a lot about the Book of Mormon, at least they think they do. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, if they come, oh yes, they've got the Bible. It's the New World Translation. But it's not a good one. It's not a true one. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jehovah's Witnesses say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word became a God. Became a God. You see how they do away with the deity of Jesus Christ. And yet they're embodied in this great sphere of Christendom. They make a profession that God will judge. And God will take out of it all His own when I come. When He comes, He'll take them up. I used to have an object lesson I used to use with children, because I haven't done children's work for a long time, but I used to have a rather fancy object lesson I used with children. I called it the story of the Nail children, the Nail family. And I had a lot of box of nails. I had a nice big nail, straight one. It's a steel nail. That was Mr. Nail. I told the story about Mr. Nail and gave his character. But he died, you know, and I put him down in the box. With the sand, buried him. And then I had another one, which was a screw nail. It was a shiny one, of course, because it was brass. But it was a screw nail. And that was Mrs. Nail. So I told the story about her. And then there was little Johnny Nail. He was very like his daddy. He was a little shorter, you know. So I went through all the Nail family, and ultimately they were all in the box. And then I had a card that sort of depicted the rising sun. And on the back of that card I had a pretty strong magnet. And as I spoke on the coming of the Lord, I brought this down. And those nails jumped up. And the magnet caught them. But we had to look. Mrs. Neal wasn't there. Divided family. And another one of the family wasn't there. See, the only ones that were there were those that had an affinity to the magnet. And the children got the story. Friend, when the Lord comes again, all who profess to be in Christian communities are not going to go up when He comes. There are those who will be left because they have no affinity with the Lord. There will be a division. Some will be taken and some will be left. And when you go further through in the book of Revelation, you'll find there's a woman dressed in scarlet, riding the beast, till the day comes when the beast throws her off, destroys her. Oh, there will still be religion after the Lord comes. Plenty of it that's around us today will still go on. We haven't long to wait until very soon you'll have a recognized United Church. Perhaps some of you read there recently, I think it was just last week, is it? That somewhere over in California, of course you can expect anything to start in California. I don't know what they'll have next. But however, there's something got over the other thing now. Instead of having one building like this, they've built it multi-story high. And all the different crowds are taking one level. You see, well, one group can be in this level here, and you can have the Mormons in the next level, and the Seventh-day Adventists up, and all meeting in the same building. See how near they're getting? All meeting together. And very soon they'll have a translation of the Bible that suits them all. I wonder what it'll be like. It'll be like a novel, not like the Bible we read. Oh, Satan will give them something to satisfy them. We're coming near. We're getting ready now for the man that's going to take over and for the woman that's going to take over. But here he's writing to the church at Thyatira. He said, I'm holding it against you. You're permitting that woman Jezebel to rule and to seduce my people. Brothers and sisters, let us beware of this. We have the word. Let us stand by what that word teaches. No matter what the cost may be, it's worthwhile. Because you notice what he says, that there's such a thing as the overcomers. And he makes a promise here to these overcomers. He said this to them, and to each of them he says it. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. That was to the overcomers from Pergamos. But now when he comes to the overcomers from here, he said, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received of my Father, I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What he said to Ephesus, he's saying to us, you've left your personal. What he says to Smyrna, he says to us. What he says to Pergamos, he says to us. What he says to Thyatira, he says to us. Now, in closing, let me draw your attention to this. There's messages to seven churches. It's very interesting to take all the different sevens in the book of Revelation. And I think you'll find upon examination that most of those sevens are divided up into four and three. Four and three. Four and three. With these churches, we've looked at the first four. The character that's seen here in Thyatira will go right on to the end throughout the next three. When you come to the breaking of the seven seals, there's the first four, under which of the four horsemen. And then there's another three. When you come to the seven trumpets, again you'll find there's four, and then three. Likewise of the seven vials of wrath, there's four and three. It's an interesting thing to watch these things. Because you remember that four is the number that relates to earth. You speak of the four corners of the earth. Strange expression, because the earth's round. But it speaks of the four corners of the earth. With the four directions, north, south, east, and west. Four seems to be the universal number. Three is the number that associates things with heaven. You speak of the first, second, and third heavens. In heaven, God's home, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God. Three is the number of heaven. Four is the number of earth. And these things are relating heaven with earth. And you watch them through. He deals then with the four here, and this fourth one, Thyatira, will carry its character right on to the end. You come to the Odyssey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for a day spent with Thy people, for the great privilege has been ours. Thank Thee, O God, we'd be able again to remember the Lord in His own appointed way. And we're waiting patiently for the day when His trumpet will sound and His own shall be called home. O God, in the meantime, wilt Thou help us to be faithful in all things, not to be seduced by modern ideas, but to stand true to the truth. Take each of us home now in safety. Watch over us in the days that lie before us until the Lord come. bless those who have to attend to their work during the week and to their business, and those that attend to things in the home. And again, we commit to thee those that are sick. Thou knowest every one of them, and those that are seeking to care for them. Lord, be with them now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, Charles will be here next week. Charles Oxendine, I appreciate your prayers. I'll be down at amongst the Indians next week. He's coming up here amongst the Americans. I'm going down amongst the Indians. And then following that, and next week I'm going over to Memphis. I'll appreciate your prayers for journeying mercies. Thank you.